And if you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to open them to that passage, Luke chapter 9. I'm not going to read as much of it as I normally would since Tyler just read it. But while you're turning there, I want to just say thanks to all those who stepped up last week in my absence. So as Ermal mentioned, Zoe and I were at camp training. There's a camp that we're going to be participating in. And some of the others around, actually Alan was at camp training as well. And so it was good. It was a worthwhile time. I'm grateful that Rick's hand is gooder enough to play some. So Rick, thanks for jumping back on the guitar. And it was good to have Ethan and Elliot and Dan back last week helping with worship. So I appreciate that time. And Ermal, thank you for preaching. But in thinking about this passage today, I was reminded about a situation or a scenario that happened some 26 years ago. Our son had just been born, and the church that we were at the time did a ministry called Faith. It was an evangelism outreach kind of thing. And in January of 1999, Danielle and I went with Zachary down to some church in Virginia for a couple days of training. And so over those days, we learned about this evangelism tool, this evangelism method. We were taught about the program and how all this worked in hopes that our church would be able to start something like this. And rather than just teaching theory, they made us put it into practice. And so one night, I think it was the last night of our time there, they sent us out all over the city in teams of three. Always at least one male and one female in the group. And they gave us a handful, I think only three addresses, and we were to go to the houses, and we were to knock on the door and introduce ourselves and ask a simple question. And then, if given the opportunity, share the gospel from there. And so it came my turn, and I got to knock on the door, and this person opened the door, this man, and I said, "Hi, we're Joel and so-and-so and so-and-so. We're here with this church, and I want to ask you a question. In your personal opinion, what does it take for a person to go to heaven?" And he answered, he gave me just the normal answer that we would hear from people around us. Oh, it takes good works. It takes going to church. It takes being a good person. It just, well, everybody's going to make it. And I asked him, I said, "Can I share with you what the Bible says about it?" And of course, the faith thing was an acronym. And so I walked through the things that they had just taught us. And it was very interesting. We talked about grace. We talked about faith. We talked about the fact that it's impossible unless we repent and believe that it's not in our goodness, but in God's goodness. And so that evening, by God's grace, that gentleman looked at us and said, "Yes, I would like to receive this salvation by faith." And so we were able to pray with him. And then we went back and went to the church. And all the teams who were here at this training, we participated in like a celebration time. And it truly was celebratory. Some people said, "Oh, hey, we met this person. They were already a believer. We prayed for this. We encouraged them. I met this person." And so various folks were able to stand up and testify to what they had seen God do. And it was such a glorious way to finish what began for me as a very fearful and frightening night. Going to someone's door, confronting them with the gospel in that way is something that scares me out of my mind. And yet, by God's grace, he was good. And he brought salvation to that man. But I want to tell you, there's truly nothing new under the sun. And as we've already read and discussed over the last few months, we've seen Jesus teaching and healing and serving and praying and all of this under the watchful eyes of his 12 apostles, his disciples. And in the passage that Tyler read, we see that Jesus is now sending these 12 guys out on what seems like a short mission trip. And he's given them a chance to test the waters of leadership, to test the waters of service, to test the waters of ministry, showing them that they can make a difference for the kingdom of God with a bit of a safety net, because he wasn't going to be far away. And I think in some ways, he is ultimately preparing them for his departure. And so I think overall, if we were to sum up this big passage in one sentence, is that we would see that Christ is fully sufficient for our every need, empowering us to serve others, to meet challenges by entrusting him with our limitations and our needs. Ultimately, we will see in this passage that Jesus is enough. And as we go through this, I think we're going to look at this in two ways. We'll see that Jesus supplies what we need for his mission, so we should trust him. And secondly, that Jesus is what we need, so we should seek him. So if you want to take notes, this is where the outline really begins in your bulletin there. But we see, first of all, that Jesus supplies what we need for his mission, for the mission that he calls us to. And so therefore, we should trust him. Let's look at those first few verses again. Luke 9, 1 to 6 says, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." And then verse 10, "On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done." Sounds like that celebration night. "And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida." But notice, Jesus essentially gives them two things. He resources them, and then he gives them responsibilities. And so I want us to think for the next few minutes about what Jesus gave them, the resources and these responsibilities. You see, first of all, he resourced them with power and with authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And ultimately, we have to recognize this power came from Jesus himself. It was not something these disciples came up with on their own. They were going as his ambassadors, with his authority, with his word, to be able to accomplish the things that he had called them to. But let's take another step back for a moment. Do you remember when we first began looking at the book of Luke, why Luke wrote his gospel? If you remember, way back in Luke 1, verse 4, Luke was writing to a man named Theophilus. And he was writing him to tell him, "I am writing these things to you so that you may know for sure, so that you may have certainty about the things that you have been taught." And I bring that up because the philosopher Plutarch has noted that there is no stronger test of a man's real character than power and authority. So here he's demonstrating Jesus has this authority and power, and now he's giving it to his apostles for them to minister on his behalf. And it seems in an effort to certify who will represent him, Jesus does this. He gives this authority to them for their short journey. And later on, we'll see in a few weeks that Jesus not only sends out the 12, but 72 people on a different kind of mission. And then as we were to look, if we were to read on into the second volume of really what Luke is writing for Theophilus, when we get to the book of Acts, we see that Jesus not only gives it to these 12 and then the 72, but he ultimately gives it to all believers as he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so throughout Acts, we get to see the Spirit of God poured out on people with power as witnessed by the gifts of the Spirit, by healing, by miracles, and by seeing people respond to the gospel. And so as these disciples go forward in Jesus' power and authority, he tells them, interestingly, not to take any extra items. It's as though he's sending them in poverty with the expectation that their needs will be supplied. Or to say it another way, I think Jesus is saying that he will give them exactly what they need when they need it. I think the fact that they're not to take much implies that this isn't a very long trip. It's, you know, they've only got one change of clothes. I don't know about you, but after a couple of days, I want to make sure I had a couple extras. But Luke here, he doesn't mention fear. But I wonder if maybe there was a bit of apprehensiveness among the disciples. We don't exactly know about how the disciples were feeling about this mission. But what about in our own lives? There will be times when Jesus calls us into a ministry or into an act of service. The question is, will we step out in obedience or will we fall back in fear? Maybe we have experienced the fear of being of the unknown in ministry. What will I say? What will I do? What if I'm bad? Man, I tell you, that night in 1999, I was thinking all those things. What if I fumble over my words? What if this guy totally rejects what we're offering to him? And Jesus told us in Mark's gospel that we will be given what we need to say. When we need to say it, by his Spirit, we have his power and authority. I got to tell you, I've been so encouraged in the last week or so as we've had different needs of people. I know you guys received an email a little over a week ago about Joy and her fall. And I'm so grateful for those of you who signed up to say, yes, I'm going to go sit with her. And some of you who signed up did so not knowing Joy very well at all. And yet you willingly said, yes, I'll go and do this. It's a simple ask. But being able to sit with her was such a blessing to her. And so I appreciate you guys doing that. And those who also stepped up to help Caden in his time of need, helping him move some things in his house as he prepares to move south. But I've also been encouraged by the way that several of our young people have stepped up in Kids Connection. When we were talking about the graduates a couple weeks ago, these ladies who have volunteered week in and week out to serve kids in Kids Connection, now they're headed off to college. But ladies, I appreciate what you've done. And adults too, I appreciate the way that you serve week in and week out. But there are also some who have been serving in Good News Club since January. We finished up Good News Club this last week, and what a joy it was to kind of wrap that up and celebrate. And I got to tell you, it's one of the biggest joys for me was watching how some of our middle schoolers who were volunteering after school on their own time, they can't get SSL hours for it because the county doesn't like to give religious stuff SSL hours. But to watch Lily Schmidt stand up and teach her peers and other, you know, her sister was one of those, but talk about the word of the day, the word up, the lesson that we're essentially getting to, watching her stand up and proclaim the gospel in front of her friends. Or to watch Jeshivan as a young man, he was given the task of being a guy who could talk really, really fast. And if you know Jeshivan, he's got a very fast mind and he speaks very clearly. So he was perfect for this role, but just playing a part in order to help the kids have a wonderful time in Good News Club. And not only them, but the adults, Joy and Joanna and Alan and Andrea, breaking out of comfort zones in order to go and serve the students. What a joy it's been to do that. And I'm grateful for those of you who have already signed up to help at Art Camp. You know, it's an investment of a few hours each morning to share something that you have loved to do, some art form, but also to be able to use that time to share the gospel. And I'm grateful for you who've done that. But I want us to recognize that when Jesus calls us to his mission, he gives us resources, ultimately his power and authority, in order for us to fulfill the responsibilities that he has assigned to us. Which brings us to the next thing that he gave us, gave these disciples, and that is responsibilities. You see, they were to go forth, and they were to do two things. One is to proclaim the kingdom of God, and the second was to heal. And in many ways, the healing makes a lot of sense. We saw Jesus go through towns and do all these things, and he would heal someone, and immediately they'd be different. A lame person would be able to get up and walk. Someone who was bleeding would immediately feel that healing happen. And so they would know when they had been given that specific power. But what does it mean to proclaim the kingdom of God? The proclamation here in Greek could also be translated as herald or preach or simply tell. So this is a verbal announcement of the kingdom of God. But then that begs another question. What is the kingdom of God? What does that entail? It's one of those things that we hear about and read about, but the definition or the scope of the kingdom, I think, is a bit difficult to grasp. At least it is for me. As I was thinking about this, I'm trying to understand what is it they are really proclaiming. Over the course of Luke's gospel, we've seen the kingdom mentioned in a variety of ways. In fact, if you want to write these down, here's a couple passages that you can look back at. But in Luke 4:43, Jesus tells people who are compelling him to stay in one town that he must go and proclaim the good news of the kingdom in other towns, which ultimately tells us that this kingdom is a good kingdom. In Luke 6:20, Jesus encourages the poor by saying, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And so the kingdom entails a measure of need, which is supplied by, I think, the king of that kingdom. In Luke 7:28, Jesus says that there is no human greater than John the Baptist, and yet those who are the least in the kingdom of God are greater than he is. What does that mean? What does that entail? They are something greater than John. They are ushering in something greater than John. And then just a couple more. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1, Luke describes some of the work that Jesus was doing, proclaiming the kingdom of God in a variety of towns and noting that he was accompanied by his 12 apostles and also by many women. And then finally in Luke 8:10, he explains to his disciples that they have been given the privilege of knowing the secrets of the kingdom of God, which is why he explained the parables to them, but left many of the parables unexplained to his unbelieving listeners. And I think over the next several chapters, as we continue working through Luke's gospel, we're going to see the kingdom of God come up over and over and over again. So I want to just encourage us to have our minds paying attention to what is exactly the kingdom of God. And the New Bible Dictionary helps us to see that the kingdom of God is both a very present reality and a future expectation. In the present, it's a fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, about his healing, his proclamation, his liberating or freeing work. And it seems that in the present, it has to do with also being made right with God by the blood of Jesus Christ and then living rightly for him. We could talk about the fact that the kingdom recognizes the goodness of God and the fallenness of man, that grace that God gives to all who would believe. And as some have mentioned, the kingdom of God is like an upside-down kingdom. It's a kingdom where we gain through losing, where we live through dying. It's a sacrificial way of life. Which means that the kingdom of God is not only heralded as if it's an abstract concept, but it is exhibited in the lives of kingdom people. So then for us, brothers and sisters of Christ, in Christ who have entered into this kingdom, this can be a fearful thing too. When someone hurts or betrays us, how will we respond? Will we respond like kingdom people, or will we respond like sinful kingdom of the world people? Will we lash out, do ungodly things about folks or to them, post something on social media that would be dishonoring? Or, like the kingdom teaches, will we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? Will we help the helpless and shelter the fatherless? And yet the kingdom of God is also a future expectation, something that we get to look forward to when we see the full maturity of the kingdom lived out in people's lives. When transformation happens on such a grand scale that things look radically different than they do now, and it's ultimately when Jesus, as the New Bible Dictionary says, exercises his authority over all the kingdoms of the earth. It's that day when humans from every tribe, nation, language, and people group will worship and serve God alone. It's that future when Jesus' people will reign with him because evil has been vanquished and Satan and his forces will have been cast into the lake of fire. So as the disciples go forth, they're commanded to preach the kingdom of God, to proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal people, And what's more, they are not to be concerned with numerical results. In fact, Jesus says it's their responsibility to proclaim. And if they don't listen, shake the dust off your feet as you leave town. And it's not really that different from the call that God gave to Ezekiel when he told Ezekiel, go and preach. If I tell you something and you don't preach, then their blood is on your head. But if you preach and they refuse, you are free. And in going, Jesus seems to be urging us and his disciples to simply trust that he will supply. And if people fail to respond, that's on them. And that's why Jesus told them to shake the dust off their feet. So as a church, I think in the last few years, we've not really been focused very much on fancy mission or vision statements. Maybe we should do so more. But when I first came, the church had already been in the mindset of showing others who Jesus really is and helping them find their hope in him. So I wonder, how are we doing about that? Are we showing Jesus by how we trust him? Do we still hope in him? Are we trusting that Jesus will supply what we need to fulfill the mission to which he has called us? How are we doing letting people know about the hope that we have? Do they know the good news of the kingdom of God through us, through our words, through our actions? And so here, Jesus has sent his disciples on this short mission with little to no resources. And upon their return, they testified about all that they had done. And it seems like between what the disciples or what the apostles were doing and all the work that Jesus was doing, there were a few people who were beginning to take notice in some interesting ways. One is Herod the Tetrarch. He's like a king in that region. And he had been looking at this, and yet he was perplexed and even puzzled. Back in Luke chapter 3, John had been preaching against Herod because Herod stole his brother's wife. And John was basically saying, hey, Herod, you're not supposed to do that. And so he arrested him, and eventually he had John beheaded. And so with all that was happening, it was making such an impact in the region, Herod was like, what's going on? Who is this guy? And some people came to him and said, well, we think this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. Other people said, we think this is Elijah. If you remember, Elijah never died. Elijah was taken up to heaven. And so it could be Elijah coming again. He's a great prophet. Or maybe one of the other prophets resurrected. And so as a result, he sought to see Jesus. In Luke 9:9, it writes, Herod said, John, I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. And one of the interesting things is that Herod will eventually get to see Jesus. In fact, in Luke 23, after Jesus was arrested, Pilate was doing all of his questioning, and Pilate didn't know what to do with him, and Herod happened to be in town, so he sent Jesus over to see Herod. But instead of seeing Jesus for who he is, it seems like Herod wanted a show. In fact, look at Luke 23:8. He says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. Herod wanted to be entertained by Jesus. And yet there's another group of people that wanted to come and understand a bit more about Jesus. Let's look again back in Luke 9, verses 10 to 11. So here on their return, on the disciples' return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God, and he cured those who had need of healing. And as we read earlier, this gathering extended late into the day. So eventually the 12 apostles urged Jesus. He said, Jesus, send these people away. Send them to nearby towns. To which Jesus replied in verse 13, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. Now, we got to keep in mind that this wasn't like our day. They can't just run down to Walmart or place an order online and hope that it'll be delivered in the next hour. They had to go to all these different villages, and 5,000 people is not an insignificant number of people. especially if they're counting only the men. Some of the other gospel writers note that it may have been, you know, when we add in the women and the children, it may have been more like 10, 15,000 people. This is a huge crowd. So Jesus, he had sent the disciples out with little and they did a lot. And here he's asking them to feed a big crowd with a little. And it almost seems like he's helping them to see that he is, Jesus is what we need. And so we should seek him. It's almost as though he was wanting them to ask him for help. And where Herod wanted a show and the crowd wanted blessing and healing, Jesus seemed to demonstrate that it is in him that we have what we need. The disciples needed him to provide the food, if only they would ask for help. The crowd needed healing and teaching, if only they would listen. All of them and us need forgiveness in him, if only we would recognize our need for him. But I find it interesting that he didn't reject this crowd. He welcomed them, and in many ways, just as the crowd welcomed him. If you remember in the previous chapter, he had been on the other side of the sea, and now he comes back to this side, and there's this big crowd there, and they've welcomed him, and he does the same. And we often think that it's in the handouts from Jesus that we want those blessings, those gifts, those callings. But I think what we need to see is that it's ultimately in him. Just as the lover in the Song of Songs wanted her beloved, so we too should want nothing more than our fellowship with Jesus. It's in him that we find forgiveness. It's in him that we find purpose. It's in him that we find healing. It's in him that we find fulfillment. And in many ways, Jesus proved that he was enough to the disciples and to the crowd by taking that meager offering, lifting it up to heaven and blessing it. And then as he doled it out to everyone, multiplying it to the point where thousands could eat and be satisfied. They weren't given crumbs. They were filled. And there were still 12 baskets left over, incidentally, one for each of the apostles. Beloved, if we often look at our circumstance, I think we often look at our circumstances and think that things are not enough, that our resources are not enough, and we need to remember that Jesus is our source and supply. He is the one who will meet our needs and fulfill the resources for the mission to which he has called us. Yes, we are called to be faithful, to use our gifts, to use our talents and abilities for his glory, and yes, we are called to be faithful, to give what we have so that he can use it. And what's more, I think that in surrendering our tithe and our talents and time, we get to see Jesus do so much more than we could do with them on our own. Someone from among the apostles had to give the fish and bread. Are we trusting Jesus with our full tithe? Are we trusting Jesus with our time that we might invest in various ministries, whether the food ministry or Kids Connection or in community groups or when Good News Club comes in the fall or at art camp? Are we trusting Jesus with our talents, putting them to the biggest use for his glory? Are we simply trusting Jesus? And friend, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, if you're just investigating all this, I want to encourage you because Jesus will do some amazing things, and he has done some amazing things, but know that he's not a celestial Santa Claus. When you come to Jesus admitting your need for him and confessing your sin, he will do way more than you can imagine. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So friend, will you come to him for forgiveness? Will you come to him for eternal life? Will you come to him for an abundant and purpose-filled life? Will you come to him for him? And I think in closing, at various times in our lives, Jesus will call us to do things that will test our faith. And it may feel like we are not resourced properly to do that. But we have to recognize that he will supply what we need. If he's called us to do it, he's going to make it happen. We just have to be faithful to obey. And what's more, I think he is what we need. And so do we truly trust him? Do we truly delight in him? Let me pray for us and then we'll close our time together. Father, we do thank you for, Lord, this encouragement, this example from your word. Lord, I thank you for the way that you call us into the unknown. You call us into situations where we need to trust you. Father, you've called us to proclaim the kingdom of God. I pray that you'd help us to truly live in what the kingdom of God is, to truly delight in you and who you are, to trust that you will supply our needs so that we might accomplish what you've called us to. God, help us to have faith. Help us to be obedient. Help us to walk humbly with you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me invite you to stand, and as you do, we're going to close by singing a song that comes from the Old Testament, the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you.